As was the case yesterday, I'll be referring to multiple scriptures. You're going to have to write them down as fast as I can spit them out. A lot of material to cover in a short period of time. Quick, prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God through His resurrection. You got 15 minutes. How do you do that? You know, the proofs are there. You know, for us who are Christians, it's easy. We look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 3, coupled with John chapter 20, verses 4 through 8, and we see an empty tomb. No sweat. All others have a grave. Every other great leader in this world has a grave, and they're still in it, but not Jesus. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 2 through 7, there's the witness of the angel that tells the women, say, who do you seek? Jesus. He's not here. He's not here. The appearance of Jesus to Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. 4, the appearance to the women in Matthew chapter 28, verse 9. 5, his appearance to Peter in Luke chapter 24, verse 34. His appearance to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 15 and thereabouts. And that whole wonderful story that pans out. If just read it, that's one of those stories you need to read over and over and over again to really appreciate what happened to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Number 7, his appearance to the 11 in Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Number 8, the witness of Thomas, who's a skeptic. We'll get to that in just a minute as well. In John chapter 20, verse 24 through 29. Coupled with that, I have to put that in the same one under number 8. Jesus appeared to his enemies. Well, where did that happen? Matthew chapter 28, verse 11. Guess who saw the resurrection? Guess who came back into town and had to report it to those who had, they had been put in charge to take care of the tomb? The soldiers! Powerful witness, isn't it? Well, now we're talking about a skeptic, and we're talking about his enemies and those that really didn't care one way or the other whether Jesus was raised from the dead or not. We're talking about the Roman soldiers. They had no vested interest in the resurrection of Jesus Christ to disprove it or to prove it. And yet they came back into town and told all that happened and said, you aren't going to believe what I just saw, because it says that it froze them like dead men. Read the account. It's all there. Number 9, the appearance of Jesus in Galilee in Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. His appearance to James in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7. It says, he appeared also to James. And James, we think, is the Lord's brother here. Not the apostle James, but James the Lord's brother, the writer of the book of James. And what do we know about his brothers? At least 4 of them, right? He had 4 brothers. They're named in the gospel accounts. Guess what? They didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't believe in their brother. They thought he was crazy. His appearance to 500 brethren at once in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6. Number 12, his ascension, Acts 1:9. That's proof of his resurrection, because you can't ascend unless you're alive to be resurrected. In other words, from the resurrection. You can't go back to heaven if you haven't been resurrected yet. His ascension is proof of that. Number 13, the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. See in John 14, 15, and 16. John 14, 26, 15, 26, and John 16, 13. Jesus 3 times tells his apostles, he says, I've got to go. But don't worry, someone else is coming. But I have to go, or the Holy Spirit will not be able to guide you into all truth. Because when I leave, He will guide you into all truth. He will tell you whatsoever I have told you. And He'll bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have told you. Number 14, the witness of the apostles. The apostles' early preaching in Acts chapter 2, in verses 14 through 36, Peter and the rest of the apostles talk about the Lord's resurrection. In Acts chapter 3, verse 15, the Lord's resurrection. In Acts chapter 4, verse 10 and verse 35, the resurrection. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 30 and 31, the resurrection. When Peter was talking to Cornelius, he mentions the resurrection in Acts chapter 10, verses 40 and 41. And in Acts chapter 13, verses 30 and 37, again, the apostles witness to the resurrection. They all reference it. They don't argue it. They reference it. They say, this is what God did. There's no arguing about it. They just merely reference it. They report it as fact in the book of Acts. 15, the existence of the church proves the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 15 to 17, Galatians 2, 20, where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He references the resurrection because Christ could not live in him if he were dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 3, and Romans chapter 16, verse 16, the churches of Christ salute you. We don't belong to the church of a dead man. We belong to the church of a living man who is God in the flesh. The churches of Christ salute you. Number 16, the appearance of Jesus to Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, as Stephen is being stoned, he looks up into heaven, sees Jesus. He couldn't be there unless he had been resurrected. Number 17, his appearance to Paul the Apostle, as Paul said, as one born out of due time in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8. Number 18, his appearance to John in the book of Revelation. Now, we already know John saw him in life, but he saw him not only in death, but he saw him in ascension. He sees the vision of heaven, and he hears this voice, and it's all of a sudden, it's real. John sees him all over again. Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. The witness of Christ himself, Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. He's in heaven now. Couldn't be there unless he was still. If he is still in the grave, couldn't be in heaven. Proof. And of course, the witness of Scripture. From Luke to 1 Peter chapter 3, Luke 24, 44, Luke, John chapter 20, verse 9, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 and 22, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, Hebrews 1, 3, Hebrews 10, 12, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. The witness of Scripture. Wonder how much time I have left, Vic. Man, that was fast. We got to roll. Again, see the tape. Copy those scriptures down. It's all there. Now I'm saying, okay, that's for us. I'm preaching, as the old proverbial expression, I'm preaching to the choir. Amen? We get this. We're convicted by this. There's no question in my mind. We serve a living Savior. But I met a young man, not recently, but in my life, had come to church and visited, was with his girlfriend. His girlfriend had brought him. And he was doing this strictly because of the girlfriend. And after services were over, after my lesson, the girlfriend comes to me and says, Steve, I want you to talk to so-and-so, my boyfriend. And I said, sure, come on. And so we all went to the office, and I left the door open, public conversation, you know. But I wanted a little privacy. And she goes, go ahead, tell him. And he tells me, he says, you know, that was a great lesson. You're a great public speaker and all this other stuff, blah, 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 you know. And he goes, but I don't believe in the Bible. You know, I'm finding more of that in Michigan. Young people coming up and just saying, you know, I that's all great, and that's all well and good, but I don't believe the Bible. And I said, okay, let's go from there. I said, you don't believe the Bible. And so everything that I have spoken to you, you kind of classify as meaningless. And he goes, yeah. He says, because I don't believe the Bible, but the Bible is, you know, and I'm not real sure that I even believe in Jesus, because I think he's been listening to all the wrong people. I think that Jesus is a myth, the Jesus myth, and that he was invented by the second or third century church to propagate Christianity. I'm like, wow, interesting. And I said, all right, let's put the Bible aside for one moment. Let's talk about proofs of the resurrection outside of Scripture. And that raised his eyebrows, because he's like, huh? There's proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ outside of the Scriptures? And I go, yeah. And I said, there's also proof that Jesus existed outside the Scriptures. I said, you know, I can take the Bible and I can talk about a lot of different things, and I can prove one thing and another, and I can do all of that. But I says, let me tell you, since you don't believe the Bible, I can also turn to the pages of history and prove that Jesus Christ existed. He never heard this before. And by the way, most people don't know it's there. See, there's a fellow by the name of Pliny. They call him Pliny the Younger. He writes in 112 AD. Now, mind you, this is just like one generation removed from the time when one of the last apostles finally died. We think John died around maybe 95, 96, 97 AD. Some say John might have even gotten off the Isle of Patmos, got out of exile, and died somewhere else. But Pliny the Younger, who had nothing to gain by his writing as far as his recording of history, in his writing to a letter to the Emperor Trajan, and Trajan was the Roman emperor from 98 to 117 AD, he writes the following, in other words, in this letter. It says, "It is my rule, sire, to refer to you in matters where I am uncertain. For who can better direct my hesitation or instruct my ignorance?" Boy, is this guy a politician, right? "I was never present at any," here we go, "I was never present at any trial of Christians. Therefore, I do not know what are the customary penalties or investigations and what limits are observed. Meanwhile, this is the course that I have adopted in the case that has been brought before me as Christians." And he goes on to say some other things. Now, Trajan responds that he has chosen the right course, but it's obvious that Pliny the Younger has realized, he's recording for us historically, that Christians are an established problem in Bithynia in AD 112. Christians. How do you get to be a Christian? Well, you're baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Why? Because he's a resurrected Lord. So now we have, outside of the Bible, we have a historical document that mentions Christians. And I'm not done yet. Tacitus, in his annals, writing in AD 115. And I quote, "But all the endeavors of men, all the emperor's generosity and the propitiations of the gods did not suffice to allay the scandal or banish the belief that the fire had been ordered." And he's talking about, he is recording history about 64 AD when they think Nero set the fires in Rome and blamed it on the church. It says, "And so to get rid of this rumor, Nero set up as the culprits and punished with the utmost refinement of cruelty a class hated for their abominations." They call them abominations. We call them worship. Christians were accused of drinking blood because they observed the Lord's Supper, eating human flesh because they observed the Lord's Supper, because pagans didn't understand that unleavened bread and fruit of the vine were representations. And all they had heard that they were eating flesh and drinking blood. So this is what they heard. It says, "Who are commonly called Christians." Christus, which is Latin for Christ. It says, "from whom their name is derived, was executed at the hands of the procurator Pontius Pilate in the reign of Tiberius." What? What? This is outside the Bible. So we have some interesting things here outside of Scripture. Luke's historical peg is in Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Tiberius was the Roman emperor from 14 AD to 37 AD. Well, how about that? And here we have Tacitus recording this. Suetonius, in the life of Nero, Vitae Neronis, it says, "In his reign, many abuses were severely punished and repressed. Punishment was inflicted on the Christians, a set of men adhering to a novel and mischievous superstition." Nero was Roman emperor from 54 to 68 AD. The expulsion of the Jews from Rome in 52 AD is in that life of Claudius. Vitae Claudia, again, written by Suetonius. It says, "Since the Jews were continually making disturbance at the instigation of Crestus, he expelled them from Rome." So the kid goes, "Well, I don't believe the Bible." I'm like, "All right, come here. Come here. Let's talk about some things that aren't in the Bible, but they're in history. Suetonius tells us Christ existed. Tacitus tells us Christ existed. Pliny the Younger tells us Christ existed. I don't need the Bible to prove that Christ existed. And so the veracity, in other words, the reliability also now of the witnesses to the resurrection, again, some of whom were skeptics. The vast majority of the New Testament writers were skeptics. They did not expect Jesus to rise from the dead. Thomas certainly didn't expect it. He wanted proof. Peter, James, and John, they didn't expect it. They didn't believe it even after the women had come back and reported and said, Jesus is risen. They said, come on. You got to be kidding me. No. You don't need the Bible to prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But for us, since we do have it, all the proofs we've mentioned, all 20 proofs, and then some, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Proof that He is the Son of the living God. Proof that He is alive. He is ascended back to the Father, and we serve Him. Now, that all being said, see, since this is all true, I think we've proven it beyond a shadow of any doubt. Not only have we proven it from Scripture, we have gone to something that is not scriptural and said Jesus did exist. Jesus did die. Jesus was raised because there was a group of men that were actually doing these things and causing problems within the Roman Empire. Well, now we have all this. What do we do with it as Christians? How do we live knowing what we know? How can we touch the lives of others who don't know what we know? And how does knowing that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and that He is the Son of God affect our lives? How do we conduct our business? How do we conduct our lives on a daily basis because of what we know? The invitation's yours. If you're not conducting your life the way you should because of what you know, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, His resurrection proves it beyond a shadow of any doubt. How are you living? Because if it ain't right, it ain't right. And there's nothing but bad waiting for you. But if you understand what's at stake and you live your life like you're supposed to, you have life eternal waiting for you. A home in heaven to be along with Jesus, to be there with Him. When He comes again, He'll take us to Himself, that where He is, there we will be also. Do you need to answer the gospel call tonight if you're not a Christian? Again, what's at stake is your eternal salvation. What's at stake is what lay ahead of you eternally. How can you change that? Give your life to Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins tonight, rising to walk in a brand new life. But answer the call right now. While we stand and while we sing, please come.